Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 16. Lord, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. And it's so exciting to learn and to see what you're doing and what you've done and what you're going to do. Lord, if we're going to know you, we need to hear you. We need to hear your word. And so today we ask in Jesus' name that you open up our ears, open up our blind eyes, God, that we may receive your word, God, that it would, that seed would go down and bear fruit in our lives. Change our lives, change our family, change our community. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be heading on over there. This is the section now that we're getting into where Jesus had, last week, if you guys remember, he went through the temptation in the wilderness with Satan. Now, I went to Starbucks Sunday night, and I've got that card that you load up. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because you get rewards, and I don't know. I might be addicted. I don't like to say I got a problem, but I might. And we go to Starbucks so much, I got that card because I wanted to start getting reward points. And I go up there, and you got to load it. So we go up there, and I get my drink, and I give her my phone, and she scans it. She's like, you don't have no money on there. And I'm like, what? She's like, no, there's nothing. So I immediately, I'm married, so I have no money. Vicky, she's got the money. She's got the purse. It weighs like 5,000 pounds of change. And so I called Vicky on my phone. I'm like, this is really embarrassing. I'm trying to check out, and I have nothing on my phone. Can you load it? And she's like, yeah, I'll do it right now. So I'm just trying to make chit-chat with this girl. Yeah, how's the weather? Well, it sucked. It was raining, duh. You know how you guys do? They always make that weird small chat that you don't want, and neither do they, but they get paid. So it's like they got to do it. And we're both sitting there awkward, and we're just like, so? I'm like, well, let's try it again. And so she tries it again, and there's still no money in it. And she's like, you know what? You guys are here all the time. Don't even worry about it. And then my pride kicked in, and I'm like, no, I do worry about it. Let's go ahead and square up on the 375. And so we're waiting. And still, she scanned it like four times. And then I said, you know what? This is really embarrassing, but I can't pay you. I just can't pay you. And she's like, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just take it, and we'll get you on the next one. And so I pulled out of there, and I stopped right at that stop sign. I called Vicky. I said, what are you doing to me? I said, I sat there for like 10 minutes trying to get money on my card for $375. I looked like a bum. She was like, just go. And Vicky said, after I called her, get this, I told Vicky, I said, load my card. And as soon as she said, I will, and we hung up, she forgot. No joke. I asked her. I'm like, what are you, a fish? You can't, like, 2 seconds. Like, you can't even remember to load the card. You just got done telling me you would. So I pulled out, and I started thinking about how when it comes to temptation, you can't load up the spirit on demand. You're going to have to be loaded up before you go into it. Before you fight in the flesh, you've got to be built up in the spirit. Amen? Because if you get into that period of time where you're being tempted and you're not filled up to handle it, guess what? That Hail Mary, oh God, help me now, Jesus, in the middle of it, it doesn't work that way. What the Bible says is that Jesus in verse 1 and in verse 14, it says he was filled with the Spirit and led into temptation. And then when he comes out of it, it said that he was filled with the Spirit. So either way, Jesus in his temptation was filled in the Spirit before he got tempted and before and after he got tempted. He was sandwiched in being filled with the Spirit. And we need to do it too, because remember this, you cannot load up on demand. If you go into temptation and you're already empty, guess what? You're going to get wrecked. And temptation will do a couple of different things. We're going to see it here in a minute. But when Jesus comes back and he's full of the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit too. And that's why Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Meaning he gave an example of what being filled with the Spirit is like. He said it's like being drunk. In other words, what an alcoholic does with Mad Dog 4 2020? It's been a while. I'm trying to connect, but I can't. I'm trying to connect with some of you, but I just can't go that far back because God's given me a new life. But you know how a drunk needs that malt liquor? Okay. That's what Paul says we need in the Holy Spirit, because when you start drinking it in, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get drunk with it. You're going to be under the influence of it. People are going to be talking about you. You remember how they did back in the day when you were acting stupid on Friday night, waking up on Saturday morning, oh God, what did I do? And people, your friends had to tell you, pulling your hair out the toilet and all of that. What the Bible says, it says, don't be all messed up like that, because that's going to ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Read the word, get into it, connect with your brothers and sisters, come to church, hang out, worship God. And so Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And now in verse 14, he's going to return in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he's kind of like the all-star. They've been hearing about Jesus doing miracles. Now, Luke shows it, him getting tempted and then going to Nazareth and starting his ministry. But when you read the Gospel of John, John opens it up and he shows us that Jesus had already been in ministry for about a year and a half, doing miracles, healing, teaching, preaching, all of that stuff. And now he goes back up into his hometown of Nazareth, and he's going to start teaching and preaching up there. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, are you guys with me? It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified by all. So what Jesus does is he goes back, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how he got through the temptation. Now, can I tell you, temptation will do one or two things to you. It says Jesus came back full, but sometimes we can come back empty. Temptation will do one or two things. One, it'll either break you down, or two, it will build you up. In other words, temptation will either make you or break you. If you fall into temptation, your confidence, your excitement for God, the direction, clarity of your mind of what God wants to do in your life, if we give into temptation, all that junk, that goes right out the window. You lose all that power, all that confidence, because you gave in. You sold out. You weren't filled up, and you got brought down. And then when it comes to confidence and being filled, we lose it. And then we go around, and we're in this weird state of trying to get built back up again. Or two, when we come through temptation, instead of breaking us, it makes us, amen, come out stronger than ever before, because that thing that you would normally fall to over and over again, now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've gotten strength through it. And how many of you guys know that when you battle temptation and you fight it in the Spirit and you get through on the other side, you're always stronger after you went than before, amen? You feel stronger, and it builds strength, and it builds character in God. And so that's what he does. He comes back, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and if Jesus needs the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit too, amen? Moms, you guys need the Holy Spirit more than anybody. Raising those babies, and the only time you get alone is in the bathroom. You know what I'm talking about, with them little fingers under the door? You in there, Mom? No, leave me alone. Man, husbands, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit just to figure out what our wives mean when they say something. Amen? They got some kind of crazy code. We need to have that Spirit led all over the place. Man, I can't run this church without being led by the Holy Spirit. People come up to me with all kinds of great ideas, and it doesn't mean I can do them. Because, number one, sometimes they're really weird. And two, I got to have discernment to know what's weird, because sometimes I'm into weird. I had a lady come up to me. She wanted to do some kind of Weight Watchers program in the church. I'm like, what? You need Soul Watcher. We're not doing Weight Watchers in here. I got to be led by the Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit. Jesus is led by the Spirit. And so now he goes, and it says here he's preaching and teaching, but it's going to turn ugly quickly, because the people, check this out, Nazareth, are his hometown people, and they're going to love him one minute, and they're going to hate him the next. You know, people, there's something there, because people can love you one minute and hate you the next. Did you ever notice that? Man, I love you so much. Could I borrow $200? And then you give them $200 and you're like, hey, how about that $200?
Leave me alone. Don't run my life.
Don't run your life. I was your bank like 2 minutes ago. Now you got $200 and you don't ever want to talk to me again. Hey, let's go out on a date. And then you go out on a date and they're like, don't call me again. People can flip. They can go from loving you 1 minute and can't stand you the next. And Jesus, this is what's going to happen when he goes up into Galilee in verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus, the first thing that we see is that he goes into the synagogue when he goes home, and he stands up to read. Now the synagogue was church. Synagogues, when you read the Bible, they were set up all over the place because this is for the Bible nerds. When Babylon came in and took Israel out and they were in captivity and the temple was destroyed, they still had to have a place to worship. So they set up these little buildings called synagogues. And if there was 10 guys in a town, they could set one up because that's where they would worship. And that's how they got started. So they were like these little churches where you would worship and you would hear the word. And what Luke tells us is that it was his custom, as usual, to go into the synagogue, to go into the church. And so we may not know a lot about what Jesus was doing from like 12 to 30, but we know that he was in church. And that tells me something about the Lord. He didn't badmouth the church. He didn't say the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. The church is so money hungry. The church is just crazy. You don't want to go into that place. You don't need the church. What he did is he went to the church and he got plugged into the church, because today we have a whole movement when it comes to church of, oh, I can just worship God in the forest. Do you know anybody like that? I don't need to go to church. I can worship God out there fishing. I can worship God out there playing golf. Well, let me ask you guys something. When you put the golf clubs in, are you doing it because you're going to go worship? When you stick the pole in the car, are you doing it because you're going to go worship? When you get the tennis rackets in, do you do it because you're going to go worship? No. You're gonna go play and throw God on top of it. And so what he's saying is like, listen, church is good. And the reason why we should go to church is because Jesus, he went to church. And we want to remember that church isn't just a place that's kind of about Jesus, but it's all about Jesus. That's why we don't bring our motorcycle here. That's why we're not bringing our clubs here. That's why we're not bringing our poles here. Because why? This is all about Jesus. Church is all about Jesus. And so we go for two reasons. One, because Jesus went. And two, because he told us to go. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it said, do not forsake the meeting with the assembly together as some have gotten accustomed to do. So when you say, oh, I don't have to go to church. Okay, that's okay, but the Bible says you do. Why, though? In the context of Hebrews 10:25, it's because they were getting torn up by the world. Man, they were getting beat up and going back into old things that God brought them out of, and they had discouragement and hopelessness and depression. And so the Word of God comes, and he says, listen, I got a fix for that. Get back into fellowship. Get your kids back in there where they're being taught the Word of God and they're learning to pray with other children. How cool is that your kids are up there praying with other children? Get into the house of God and get around people who love you and want to pray for you and encourage you, because the devil roams around like what?
A roaring lion.
Yeah, like a lion seeking to devour, not just make life hard, but to do it away altogether. You know, and so Jesus went to church, and it's a good idea for us to go to church. And I think it's so easy for us to miss church, whether it's, I don't know, we could say it's raining or messed up. We just want pancakes in bed. I get it. Kids are going crazy. It's hard to get to church. But building foundations always is. So check this out. Jesus, in verse 17, he goes into his church, and this is what happens. He's going to give a message. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found at the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus comes up and he grabs the scripture. It was from a scroll, and they didn't have a Bible. How many of you guys got a Bible at home? 2, 3. Okay, you guys got a Bible. Well, they didn't have Bibles. They had scrolls, and you'd have to go to the church to read it. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he grabs the scroll, and he starts reading from the prophet Isaiah. And a part of scripture, it was Isaiah 61. And it was the part about the messianic coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And he grabs it, and this is so cool. I'm going to show you know what's cool about the Bible is we learn stuff, amen? Amen. And I'm going to show you something pretty cool. He grabs the Word of God, and he finds this place about the Messiah. And this is what it said the Messiah was going to do, to preach the gospel to the poor. He didn't say he's going to come and preach the gospel to the proud. Jesus came to preach to the gospel to the poor. And everybody here, that's one thing we can do as a church, is to admit our poverty before Jesus. Amen? And it says, "I came to preach the gospel to the poor, not to the proud." It also says that he came to heal the brokenhearted. Do you know Jesus cares about broken hearts? He cares about binding them up, strengthening them, developing them, changing them. But you know what? Sin breaks our heart. Sin breaks our heart, church. It messes it up. It makes it sick. It makes it hard. But we've got a cardiologist, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And he doesn't just fix our heart. He changes our heart. He says, "I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." How many of you guys remember what you were like before Jesus? How many of you guys remember how messed up, how hard your heart was before God got a hold of you? And now God's put a new heart into you, and he's given you new thoughts and new desires and a new life and a new way of doing things. Man, thank God for the cardiologist Jesus, amen? And then he says, he would preach deliverance to the captives. The captives is a picture of slaves being set free. A horrible taskmaster. And of some guy going up and just paying for his freedom, walking him down the street and saying, "Beat it, go, run, you're free. You don't have to be captive." And that's what Jesus has done to us. He's liberated us. Hey, if you're here today and you're captive to fear, you're captive to anxiety, you're captive to anger, like it doesn't take much and boom, you're ready to go. If you're captive to wanting to pay people back for all the things they've done for you and to make things difficult for other people that you don't care for, and you just want to be free of it, and you're tired of it, you're tired of being afraid, you're tired of being scared, can I tell you in Jesus' name that he sets the captives free, that you can have a new life, that you don't have to live in fear and all this stuff that we're wrapped up in before Jesus. He says to pray, to come and to preach to the captives their release, that he's going to release them, because that's what Jesus does. So if you give your life to the Lord, you can be free forever. That's so good. Man, I'm so thankful that I'm not wrapped up in all of that stuff I would do all the time because I had to do it. Man, we've got a new life in Jesus. He sets the captives free. And he says to recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus does something so interesting at the end of that. Look at it. Just look in your Bible for a second. When it says at the acceptable year of the Lord, there's a comma there. If you go to Isaiah 61, this is so cool. And I don't want you to go there now. But when you go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, and where Jesus is quoting this scripture, he doesn't finish the scripture. Because after this scripture that he's reading, it goes on to say, "And the vengeance of our God. And when you were teaching the Word of God or preaching the Word of God, you never stopped and half thought. It's kind of like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only... No, but you don't finish it. You see what I'm saying? It's weird, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what we should say. But what Jesus does here is he doesn't finish the story. He leaves it open. There's a big fat comma right there. And he talks about, and I'm going to show you why, but he talks about the acceptable year of the Lord, which was the year of Jubilee. That name just sounds good, right? Sounds like sweepstakes, doesn't it? The year of Jubilee, just like something you want to get tattooed. I don't know, it just sounds good. Because it is good. The acceptable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee, church. And after every 50 years, their custom was this, to cancel every single debt. Your credit card, paid. Student debt, paid. Fines with the probation officer, paid. Everything, paid. House, car, paid, 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 done. And what Jesus does is he comes up and he says that this is the favorable year of the Lord, this Jubilee. And this is what happens in verse 20. This is so cool. In verse 20, then he closes the book and he gives it back. Remember, he didn't finish verse 2 of the scripture he was quoting. Are you guys following with me? Okay, so he did not finish verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. He stopped in the middle of verse 2. And check this out. In verse 20, then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of all were in the synagogue. They were fixed on Jesus and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he sits down, and it says that there's electricity in the air. Eyes are all on him. They're just watching him. And the reason why he sat down and closed the book wasn't because the message was over, but because it was just getting started. You see, back then when they sat down, the church stood up. So normally on Sunday, we got it all messed up. I'm up here working I'm just working as hard as I can, and you guys are just sitting there. But back in the day, you guys would be doing the work because you'd be standing. Next Sunday, we'll take a vote. But that's the way it was. Everybody was standing up, and the teacher would get ready to sit down. And he sits down, and as all eyes are fixed on Jesus, he gets ready to preach the word. And he sits down, and he's going to talk about this year of Jubilee, where it's hitting the reset button. In that, what this year of Jubilee did for them economically, Jesus was going to do for them spiritually. So he sits down and he tells them, and do you guys remember that though? Where before we were with Jesus, what our life was like? Man, how poor, sick, blind, and brokenhearted we were. But to God, regardless, check this out, if someone is rich, they got money in the bank, the business is doing good, and there's no Jesus, they're broke. To God, if they're educated, philosophy, psychology, degrees, initials at the end of the name, which is great, go for it. But you do not know Jesus, you're blind and you're ignorant. So not only did he say that they were rich but poor, educated but blind, but strong and still sick. And so what Jesus does is when he sits down and he's like, listen, there's this huge debt that we have towards God. You don't have to wait 50 years to experience the freedom of it. You can have it right now. And so when he left that comma there, what he was doing is saying, this is the year, today, Sunday, this day is the year of Jubilee, to where we don't have to wait for those debts to be canceled with God, all the shame and all that anxiety and all that stuff and things that we did against God. He says, listen, the debt's going to be canceled, and it's going to be canceled now. He says, that this scripture has been fulfilled in your what? In your hearing. And so when they heard this about Jesus, they knew exactly what he was talking about. When he said, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, because this was about the Messiah. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. This is why the switch is getting ready to get flipped on Jesus, is because of this one thing he said today. This has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so in verse 22, it says that, so all bore witness to Jesus, and they marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? So Jesus goes back, and he's the hometown. They know about Jesus. Isn't this Joseph? Like, you built us a table. You fixed our door. You hooked up our electrical. Is this not Jesus? Because see, now they're like, wait a second, that was a Messiah scripture, and here you're saying you're fulfilling it? What's up with that? And the reality of it is that old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. That those closest to you don't even know you. Is that not the truth? Sometimes the people who are closest to you don't even have a clue as to who you are. And there is contempt for Jesus. And I started thinking about it. It can happen. Contempt for those around us closest to us can happen. You can have contempt for your wife and not realize, just because she's been there day in and day out through all of your ups and all of your downs and all of you not knowing how you're going to pull it together and what you're going to do next and the next career and how you're going to be this and that. It was your wife who was there praying for you, loving you, encouraging you. Fellas, listen, you don't need a girl who's like, ba-bam, ba-bam, ba-bam. I don't even know what that is. Figure it out. You need a girl that's like this, ba-bam. That's what you need, right there. That's what you need. You need a ba-bam like this. Someone who's going to get on their knees for you and pray to God that you get wisdom and strength and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. That's what we want.
That is what we want.
Yeah, it is. You know what? You ladies, you be looking at the Kardashians. Mm-mm. We want someone who's going to be there. And sometimes we can take our wives and have contempt for them because they've just been there. And in the same way with our husbands, not realizing how much they've sacrificed, not realizing how hard work has been because they never come home and tell you, not realizing the sacrifice it takes to stay and what they're dealing with. Because you know what? You can have a really good man who really loves you, who loves the Lord, but you just get comfortable. It's like when I bought my Jeep, man, I was washing that thing every day, scrubbing out the seats, vacuuming the seats. And then just on Friday, I looked over on Vicky's side of the car, and there was 3 Starbucks cups, gum wrappers all over the place. And I'm just like, that's it. Just like, start shoveling dirt in here. Who cares? How did it get here? I don't know. One step at a time. That's how. Got in there with some muddy boots and never cleaned it. And it's the same thing in your house. You let a little bit of dirt in, and you let it go, and the next thing you know, guys are doing your own thing, roommates, not soulmates. So Jesus, they've got contempt with the Lord, and now they see Jesus and they listen to him. And we got to be mindful, church, that we don't have contempt for Jesus because we get familiar with him. You know, we can do that too as a church. I remind our team every Sunday, listen, we're serving because we love Jesus, and he's so good to us, and he died for us. We do what we do because of Jesus. And it's so easy to get up on Sunday. Are the kids ready? Are the dogs fed? Is the curling iron turned off? Like, let's just go. Oh, we're going to bang out some songs, do some communion, and then we're going to go hit Chalet. And we got to be careful to remember, man, this is our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. and not to hold contempt for Christ because we get comfortable with Jesus. I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you've gotten comfortable doing your own thing in your own way, but listen, put Christ first. And so they say to him, isn't this Joseph's son? And now in verse 24, we're going to wrap it up with these last few verses. Then Jesus said to them, and I just want to tell you guys something. If you ever want to fight with Jesus, if you ever want to get in an argument with him, you're going to lose. Like, Jesus is savage. He will jack you up. And he's not afraid to do it in front of people. And one of the things that we see in the scriptures about Jesus is that if when they were going toe-to-toe with the Lord, he had a way of arguing that when he was done, you just went and crawled in a hole and died. It was like, pfft. And so now they're looking at Jesus with all this contempt, and Jesus gets up, and this is what he says to them. This is so insane. I'm going to unpack it just so you see what he's doing. It's nuts. In verse 23, he says, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever they have heard you done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. And then Jesus said to them, he said, assuredly, I say to you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows, this is so nuts. Like, I'm telling you, this is lighting them up and they just can't. He's just jacking these guys up right here. He says, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months because they were into idolatry so bad, they were worshiping money, they were serving other gods, they were doing all of this stuff, they were burning their kids in the fire, sacrificing them to demons. And God looked at that and he said, you know what? There's no way I'm going to let you sin successfully. Hello, anybody? God ain't going to let you do it right. No way. So he shuts up the heavens for 3.5 years, and it says, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And in verse 27, it says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So when Jesus steps up on the scene, check, this is so bad. So they're like having contempt for Jesus. Oh, you're no big deal, whatever. Do what we've heard you do. Because you remember, he's been doing stuff for 1.5 years. They hear about it and they're like, show us something. Do something. We need a sign right now. And instead of showing them a sign right now, don't miss this, he points to something that had already happened in the past. You know, sometimes we're in situations in our life where we're asking God for a sign today, and he points to something that already happened to us yesterday. We want a sign. Sometimes there's people and they get in this broken relationship and they're like, man, I just don't know why nothing ever works. I'm always fighting. I'm always going through this garbage, and I just need a sign. God, I just need a sign. And he says, you know what? What's happened in the past? Did you guys put Christ first? Did you guys honor the Lord? Did you guys pray together? See, I need a sign now. And Jesus says, no, you need to look back at why you guys broke up before. I'm so broke, God. I don't know what to do with my money, and I just need a sign. And God's like, hey, look at the past. Have you been faithful with your money? Are you buying weeds, getting tattoos and concert tickets, and you're letting your bills go, and you need a sign? And God's like, here's a sign. Be faithful with your finances. See, sometimes we ask for signs now, and God points to something before, and he's like, check it out. And so when he points to these two people, they have two things in common, Elijah and Elisha. They were both men of God who did miracles in front of the people, and the people didn't want nothing to do with them afterwards and turned on them, which tells me that believing, seeing is not always believing. And so Jesus steps up in the scene. Am I getting it right? And he sets it up in the scene and he goes, listen, one greater than Elijah and Elisha is right here. And they did miracles and you guys flipped out and wanted nothing to do with them. And he says, so now you want a sign. And the sign that when Jesus brought this up, they were two Gentiles. That's what they had in common, who the prophets went to. The widow was a Gentile and Naaman was a Gentile. And God passed over all the Israelites and he went to these two filthy Gentiles. So when they were hearing this, they were hearing that what Jesus was saying is that, listen, God will pass his favor over you and put it on somebody who is nothing like you. And if they got faith, they're going to receive the blessing. And he does it today. They hear this and they're like, man, you're going to tell us that God blessed them filthy Gentiles and wouldn't bless us. And he's like, hey, you know, if the sandal fits, I don't know, you're going to have to put that thing on. So this is where they end. They get so mad because of their lack of faith. It says they were filled with wrath, which taught me something about how I see God. See, if I lose faith, I increase in anger. Have you ever noticed that? When you start losing faith with God, when you've been praying for somebody, when you've been praying for something, and you pray and pray and pray, after a while, it's like, God can do it. Just a little more time, he's going to answer the prayer. And then that goes from having faith to getting furious. And that's what they did. And they grabbed Jesus, and it ends with this. And it says, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up, and they thrust Jesus out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Rough sermon, Jesus. Definitely didn't read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, but it still got into their business. And it says they took him out to throw him off the cliff, then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Worship team, come on up. Passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. I wonder what that looked like. It doesn't say, and sometimes I wonder if he did. I just, in my notes, what I put down was Luke Skywalker. Because I think he did some kind of Jedi move. I don't know. But they grab Jesus and they take him out and they're all around Jesus. I don't know, maybe he gave him the Jesus stare like your mom would do. And they're just like, oh, snap, go ahead. But whatever it was, it says that they led Jesus to the cliff and they were going to throw him off the cliff. And he passed through the midst of them and he went on his way. Because Jesus is a gentleman. If you don't want him in your life, guess what? He ain't going to stay there. And when it said that, I started looking at it and it really spoke to me. And I want you guys to remember this. The reason why they didn't throw him off the cliff is because Jesus came to die on the cross. That's the only way. That's the only reason. Jesus wasn't going out that way. He wasn't going off a cliff because he was going to a cross. And the Bible tells us that he went to a cross for our sins. Jesus said that no man takes my life from me, but I willingly lay it down. And he says, I have the authority not only to lay my life down, but to pick it up again. And as we go out this morning, I want to encourage you with that. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. That we could be made alive again. That we could have a new hope and a future with Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're here this morning, you're kind of like those people in Nazareth where, I don't know, you've gone to church a few times, you heard about Jesus, but you're angry at him. Kind of holding them in contempt. I want you to know something about that. Jesus still loves you, and he still died for you. And when you remember that Jesus knew when he was going into Nazareth the way they were going to treat him, he still went. and he's still coming to you this morning, and he's trying to get a hold of you and talk to you and tell you that this is the year of Jubilee, and there's still salvation, still forgiveness, and still time to come to the Lord and have forgiveness. It's all in him. And so maybe for others of us, we've come to the Lord and we know he died for our sins, but we haven't been living in that time of canceled debt, canceled sin, the year of Jubilee. And you've been holding on to stuff that God has forgiven and resolved you of and freed you from. And God's got a word for you this morning. Let it go. Let it go and experience that year of the Lord's favor in your life. And then you know what we do? All of that we experience from the Lord, then we pour back out into others, amen? Because Jesus didn't come to die off a cliff, he died on a cross, amen? Let's give God praise this morning. Would you stand with me? We're gonna close out in communion. We're gonna close out in communion. And so I wanna close out in a prayer before we get started with communion and remind you of what we're doing. We celebrate communion because this Jesus said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. This is his body broken in the blood of a new covenant. And I want to encourage you. If you've given your life to the Lord, you've accepted him as Savior, to come into that year of Jubilee where Jesus said, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's been fulfilled in your hearing. And live it out and let it go. And remember to fill up in the Spirit with the Lord. And also, too, we're going to pray right now. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, and maybe you've been fighting him and resisting him, doing your own thing, this is your opportunity to square up with the Lord right now, to ask for forgiveness and to be healed. And so, Father, we come into your presence today. We thank you for your word. Lord, you came and died on your own terms, in your own way, that you laid your life down on the cross. He didn't go off a cliff. And that you have the authority to not only lay your body down, but you have the authority and resurrected your body that we may be alive. What a picture to see that we have eternity with you, a risen Savior who's conquered the grave, who conquered sin, who conquered this world, who in all things were tempted as we were, but stayed holy and pure, lived the life we couldn't live. We thank you for that, and died the death we couldn't die, and rose again to life. And if you're here this morning, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to follow me. I'm going to lead you. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to turn your heart to Jesus. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I pray for forgiveness of all my sin against you, Lord. I pray for forgiveness of holding you in contempt. I pray for forgiveness for being against you. I pray for forgiveness for wanting nothing to do with you, Lord, when you wanted everything to do with me. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you forgive me, cleanse me, take out that old heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh that only you can give. In the name of Jesus, amen.